Our reading this morning comes from the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. Therefore, since it is by God's mercy that we are engaged in this ministry, we do not lose heart. We have renounced the shameful things that one hides. We refuse to practice cunning or to falsify God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to the conscience of everyone in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of the Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not proclaim ourselves. We proclaim Jesus Christ as the Lord and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in clay jars, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. But just as we have the same spirit of faith that is in accordance with Scripture, "I believe, and so I spoke," we also believe, and so we speak, because we know that the one who raised Jesus, the Lord Jesus, will raise us also with Jesus and will bring us with you into his presence. Yes, everything is for your sake, so that grace, as it extends to more and more people, may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God.
Amen. Good morning. It's good morning to everybody over in the chapel this morning. I know we got a full house in here, and we've got folks over there watching in. So hello over there in the chapel this morning. We're wrapping up our series called The Me I Want to Be out of the book by John Ortberg. And today we're talking about how adversity transforms our experience. And I recently saw a TED Talk. Any TED Talk fans out there? Anybody watch TED Talks? I watched a TED Talk by a Harvard psychologist, Dan Gilbert, and in it he talks about the science of happiness. And he says that we all in our prefrontal cortexes have this experience simulator. We can simulate an experience without actually having it. We can imagine it without actually going through it. So that's why Ben and Jerry's doesn't make onion flavored ice cream. You know, you can imagine what that would taste like, so you don't make it, right? So you use your experience simulator to say, "I'm not gonna try that," even if they did make it, right? So you have that. So I want you to try out your simulator this morning. All right, you ready? I'm going to give you a choice, and I want you to use your simulator to determine which one would make you happier. Okay, that's the question. Which of these experiences would make you happier? The first choice is to win the lottery or to become a paraplegic. This is what Dan Gilbert uses in his talk. Win the lottery or become a paraplegic. Which one would you make you more happy? How many lottery winners would? All right, okay, great. We'd all go there because Because we use our experience simulator and we simulate that and we go, yeah, that would be a lot. That would make me happier, right? Now the other thing that he also talks about is that we all have a bias in our simulator called the impact bias. Because when they actually do research and they follow up with people who've won the lottery a year later and follow up with people who've become paraplegic or had some loss of limb, and they follow up with these people a year later, guess who's happier? Actually, they're both equally happy. They're both happy. See, we assume that because we go through, we assume that only good experiences can make us happy, but also adversity. As we go through adversity, we can also actually be just as happy because we have this ability to have a different perspective on life because of the adversity. Now, my question is this. What are the chances of anybody in this room winning the lottery? Anybody in the room winning the lottery? Not just you, but all 350, 400 of us. What would be the probability of someone winning the lottery? One to a zillion or trillion, right? We're talking the mega ball, you know, mega Powerball, right? What is the chance of us, you or me, facing adversity in this life? What's the probability of that? Certainty, right, exactly. So let's keep that in mind. Because it's pretty certain that at some point in all our lives we will face adversity. Now, what do we mean by adversity? Well, if you remember, if you were here at the beginning of the series, even if you weren't here, it's okay. I'm going to show you an image that I used at the very beginning. I asked the question, what's at the end of the treadmill for you? That you're getting up every day, you're commuting, you're going to work, you're raising kids, you're doing all these things. And we talked about how we all felt like we were on this treadmill, and every day we were getting up and getting on this life treadmill. And it was all about what was hanging at the end of that rope. And I asked people to reflect on what's at the end of the rope for you? What are you pursuing? And is it the me you want to be? Is it the me that God wants you to be? And so we've all been on the treadmill, right? Adversity is what knocks you off of it. Adversity is what happens in life when you're going along, everything's routine, you're on the treadmill, and then you lose your job. Or you're on the treadmill and you get a diagnosis from your doctor. Or you're on the treadmill and your spouse comes to you and says, I want a divorce. Or we've got a problem. Or we need to fix this. Those things will knock you off the treadmill, won't it? But what happens when that adversity, there's no guarantee that we're going to grow from that, but it's possible. It's possible to grow in adversity. It's possible because I think when we get knocked off, even when I go into a few, we do funerals here and celebrate people's lives, it's always a time to reevaluate life. That's what adversity forces us to do, whether we like it or not. It forces us to ask this question that Ortberg asks in his book, and he says this, what can I build my life on that circumstances cannot rob me of? What can I build my life on that the circumstances that we already admitted certainty that we're going to face adversity, what is it that adversity can never rob us of? And that has to do with who you are. Who you are in your soul. Who you are as a person. That can't be robbed or taken from you. No matter what happens in life, your circumstances, that cannot be taken from you. But it does influence who you are, doesn't it? It does influence how you respond to it as well. Because there are three responses, possible responses, so that when we get knocked off our treadmills, there are three different ways we can respond. The first response is hope, which is the one we want, right? And hope is the ability to see a better future or to see a better tomorrow, to say, okay, yeah, I'm in this today. It's difficult, it's hard, but I know a better day is coming. I'm going to survive this. I can get through this. I can have hope that a better day is coming, that God has a better vision for me in the future. The Old Testament prophets, as much as they were talking about doom and gloom, if you read all through them, you'll find them always saying, but there's a better future. They were always holding out hope for a better future, a future and a hope, Jeremiah said. The other response is despair. That's where I have this longing to get out of my situation, or I have this longing or desire, and I can't see a way out. I can't see it being fulfilled. I can't see this longing somehow being remedied. And so I go into despair, and I turn inward, and I despair because I just can't see a way out. I can't see that better future. And then there's a third response, and that third response is the halfway, what Ortberg calls the halfway house between despair and hope. It's resignation. It's where I just don't want to feel anymore, so I'm just going to quit. I don't want to long anymore, and I don't have any hope, and so I'm just going to park my spirit in resignation. I'm just going to quit. I'm going to give up. I'm just going to be numb to the world. I'm just going to ignore the problems. I'm not going to work on anything. I'm just going to resign myself to being in the middle between hope and despair. Where are you today? If you have some adversity in your life, or you're reflecting on adversity of the past, or maybe even anticipating some adversity in the future, are you hoping? Are you despairing? Are you resigning? Where are you at today? Don't have to tell me, just talk to God about that. Because what we offer are offered by Paul. Paul brings us, he's basically saying, we have hope no matter what happens in this life. Now, Paul is a guy in the Bible who was a Jewish leader who had it pretty good. And then he met Jesus, and he had a conversion experience, and then he started living as a missionary. And so he went from the good life, the comfortable life, to a very hard life of adversity. He was homeless, shipwrecked, beaten, persecuted, put in prison multiple times. And yet through all of that, he wrote this passage you heard read today. Despite all the adversity he faced and he got himself into, sometimes by his own decisions, sometimes by the decisions of others, which a lot of adversity comes to us between those two things, he was able to find hope. I love this passage. I'm not going to read the whole passage again to you, but 2 Corinthians, you heard this read this morning. He says, but we have this treasure in clay jars so that it be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. I love the way Paul puts that. That despite everything that's happening to me, I am not going to despair. I have a hope. I have a treasure in this clay jar. He refers to our bodies as clay jars. In the first century, a clay jar was pretty common. And what easily happens to a clay jar if you're using it all the time? It breaks, right? It was very common for the clay jar to break. And he's using this analogy, and he's basically saying, you and I, our bodies, what's happening, the circumstances in our lives, will break us. The question is, what will, when it's broken, because sometimes clay jars were also sealed, and they had something in them, and the only way to discover what was inside of them was to break them. And what was revealed, what is inside of them. And what he is saying is that when I am broken, it reveals the power of God at work in me. He's saying, what happens to me when I'm broken is that God gets glorified and revealed because it's not about the circumstances, it's about my hope in God and what I'm doing for God. So adversity can reveal things, right? There are some things that adversity will reveal in us when we're broken. Ortberg points out these things in his book. First one is, rising to a challenge reveals abilities hidden within you and beyond you that would otherwise have remained dormant. You start to learn things, see things that were hidden in that clay jar that now you can see about yourself or about God or about other people that you couldn't see before because you got knocked off the treadmill. You know, Patricia was a woman in her 30s. She suffered from diabetes. She had two strokes, a heart attack. She went into renal failure. We had to go on to dialysis. Her diabetes led to blindness, and she was a double amputee. She ended up in a nursing home in her mid-30s. What Patricia did do in the midst of all this is she kept going to church to worship because she says, the only place I can find hope is in God. So it kind of drove her to God. I know other people respond differently. It drives people away from God. But in this case, Patricia was driven towards God because of all her adversity. And as she went to God, she found hope that she never had before. She was able to see a better future despite all her adversity. And then her church began to pray and discern that they felt that their church was called to start a homeless shelter in their community. And every week they would bring this before the congregation, and nobody was stepping forward. There was nobody willing to start the homeless shelter, nobody willing to get involved, no one to take the time to do anything. So finally, God was nudging Patricia. You know, the woman I just told you about living in a nursing home, double amputee, on dialysis. She finally went to her pastor and she says, "Pastor, I'll do it. I feel like God's calling me to do this." And so between her dialysis appointments and doctor's appointments and asking people to drive her places, she began to put together a plan and a team to start a homeless shelter. She hired the staff. She got the facility. And she put it all together, and they had a grand opening. They cut the ribbon. They opened up a homeless shelter because Patricia was willing to take the lead despite her adversity. See, what was being revealed in her brokenness was that there's a greater purpose to life than just my adversity. It revealed things in her life, and she actually unfortunately died a year later after the shelter opened. But I picked up this from her. She said this, which I think is great for us to hear. She said, "The only thing I can depend on with my body is that it will fail me. Somehow my body is mine, but it's not me. It's not me." So all the brokenness, the adversity, not you, not me. Soren Kierkegaard said, "Affliction is able to drown out every earthly voice, but the voice of eternity deep in the soul, it cannot." You cannot be drowned out by adversity, by the circumstances of your life. It does not determine who you are, but it can reveal who you are. It can reveal the soul in ways that are desperately needed and the hope that we have in God. Second thing that adversity does, it diversity can deepen our relationships. Here's the thing we typically do, though. When we face adversity or we have a burden or something going on in our life, or maybe I'm the only one that does this, but we often tend to just hide it. You know, we try and cover over the cracks in our clay pots. We don't want other people to see our brokenness. And so we hold back and we say, "I'm just going to suck it up, cupcake. I'm just going to, I'm going to hold it all in. I'm not going to share my burden with anybody else, and I'm not going to share my burden with God. I'm going to figure this out on my own. I'm going to do it on my own. I'm going to be strong." But it doesn't solve it, does it? See, it's actually when we're vulnerable, when we share each other's burdens, that we actually deepen our relationships. And when we take our burdens to God, we deepen our relationship with God. When we bring things to God and say, "God, I'm going to put my hope in you. I'm going to lay this at your feet." That's when we start to deepen our relationship with God, and that's God's hope. God wants a deep relationship with us, and God wants deepened relationships with one another. Third thing, adversity can change your priorities about what really matters. Have you ever noticed how adversity makes you reevaluate? I recently went to the eye doctor. Again, I get my eyes checked every year because of some eye issues I have. And so I went to the doctor, and they did the exam. And really, this is no adversity whatsoever. But he gets to the end of the appointment. He says, "Well, your prescription has changed. You need a new set of glasses," and all da-da-da-da. And I said, "Okay, well, I'm not surprised. You know, aging is not for the weak, they say." But I thought about what adversity, that reminded me that adversity changes the prescription on your worldview. That when we have adversity, it actually starts to change the way we see the world. Here's the two ways it can change. One, it can make my vision of the world around me clearer, or it can blur it. That's really up to me. I can let this change my prescription in a good way or a negative way. So adversity can do that. It can help you reevaluate priorities and say, this is what's really important in life. There are more things that are more important. And one of the most important things is your soul. That is the greatest thing to God. And God will do anything to preserve it. Because that lasts forever. Your soul, my soul, lasts forever. Our bodies don't. They're just clay jars. And the fourth thing Orberg points out is this: adversity points to a hope, to the hope beyond ourselves. And that was Paul's point. He's got, no matter what happens to me in this life, I've got a hope in God. I've got a hope in Christ that is beyond this life and the circumstances of this life. And he was always focusing not on the seen things, the material things. He always was talking about, how do I stay connected to the unseen things, the eternal things, the things that will last forever? So he was able to do that. And then he wrapped up this whole passage, and he landed on this point in verse 15 after talking about how his hope was intact and despite his persecution and adversity. He says this: yes, everything is for your sake, so that grace, as it extends to more and more people, may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. May increase thanksgiving. When you see God working in adversity, it increases our thanksgiving, doesn't it? When I can begin to see how God's at work, even in the midst of my adversity, I begin to be more thankful to God and to the world around me. And what's coming up this week? Thanksgiving, yeah. Wow, well, isn't it neat how these things tie together? Right. So I was out running yesterday in Patapsco Park, and I chose a trail option, which I went down into the valley, and then I had to run back up out of the Patapsco Valley up this steep trail. And on the way back up the next hill, I feel always feel good going downhill. Did you ever notice that? You know, going downhill, no problem, right? I'm pretty good. And then I started going up this steep trail. I mean, it just kept getting steeper and steeper, and I knew the trail. I'd run it before, and I was starting to imagine, and you know, I was thinking to myself, I'm gonna walk the second half of this hill. I already decided some resignation. You know, I was beginning to despair, and so I said, you know what, I'm just gonna walk the second half of this hill. So I get up to the second half of the hill, and I come around the corner on the trail, and there's like all these people. All of a sudden, there are all these people on the trail, like couples having these romantic hikes and families out hiking and all this stuff's going on. And then I'm like, you know, the old ego kicks in. Like, you can't let these people see you walk. So I keep running. But I'm in pain. I went biking with a friend the day before, and these muscles right here, even I'm still limping around today. These muscles are burning. My lungs are burning because the hill's getting steeper, and I'm climbing up this hill, and I'm going, I just want to quit. Do you ever feel like that when you're facing something in life? You just get so focused on the pain and the discomfort that you just want to quit. That's where I was, going up this trail. A little, again, not big adversity yesterday, but enough to make me go inward. Enough to make me just start to get my head down, and I just started, and as I listened more and more to the pain, and you know, Sue was talking about pain, doesn't it get so easy just to keep listening to the pain? And it took something else to pull you out of that. And so when we're in that pain, when we're in that adversity, it's just so easy to just get so focused in on it and get so self-absorbed in the pain that you kind of go into this little box and you can't see anything outside of that little box of adversity and pain and discomfort. And that's where I was. I just wanted to quit in this little incident. But I learned a trick a long time ago from previous racing years ago, pounds ago. This one little trick that when I know when I start feeling that way, I need to do one thing. And I remind myself of this one thing, and it's two words: look up. Because what I need to do is stop going inward and downward and start looking up. Because when I look up, I can see there's the top of the hill. Because when I look up, I can see what's coming ahead. And when I look up, I can see the top. And I go, I know there's a better future at the top of this hill. Right? And when I will look up and see what's ahead, and again, I can see the finish line, or I can see that better future, that gives me what? It gives me hope. Gives me hope. So this week, we're going to gather for Thanksgiving. It's a time to look up. It's a time to stop looking in and start looking up and say, God, I'm thankful for fill in the blank. I want to challenge you, though, this morning to push that a little bit further. I want to ask you to be thankful not for the turkey, not for the Ravens beating the Dallas Cowboys today, or the Redskins on Thursday. You could be thankful. There are lots of things to be thankful for this week, right? Family, friends. But here's what I want you to try out. Give God thanks for your adversity. What would it look like for you to say, God, thank you for the adversity in my life right now? What would that look like for you? What would it look like for you to say to God, thank you that I'm going through this adversity because it's revealing things in me, it's deepening my relationships, it's helping me to reprioritize my life, whatever one of those things is. Can you give thanks to God? That is truly an act of faith, to give thanks to God in all circumstances, at all times, for everything, whether good or bad, is an act of our faith and hope in God. Amen.